The reading this evening is found in Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and our text is the 8th verse of this chapter. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. May God bless our reading of his word. The text is that 8th verse, Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. There are times when we look at the lives of some of the saints in the Scripture with utter amazement at their ability to evidence a great deal of contentment in the midst of most difficult situations. An example would be that of Paul and Silas after they had been beaten in the city of Philippi and then are imprisoned and in stocks, and they sing. How could they do that? How could Joseph, while sold by his brothers to the Ishmaelites and then taken into Egypt, still quietly maintain a strong faith and his trust in God? And then when Potiphar's wife lies about him and he finds himself in prison, he continues to conduct himself in such a beautiful, godly way. How could he do that? David, the end of the psalm indicates, was facing death, the reality of it. Thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, in hell. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So while faced with the prospect of death, he evidences a calm and a peace. There's no complaint, no gloominess, but there's even a consciousness, it seems, that all is well. My glory rejoiceth, my flesh rests in hope. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Where did such confidence come from? Well, that's what we want to look at in this part of the psalm that God gives to us tonight as our text. Now, there's other parts of the psalm that give us that solid scriptural foundation as well, but we look at verse 8. David proclaims, "I have set Jehovah always before me." So that not just in the hard times, because you really aren't able to do it in the difficult times if you're not doing it in the quieter times, in the littler times, if you will. David said, always. When I wake up in the morning, when I'm eating breakfast, when I'm at work, when I'm feeling healthy and well, when I'm going through a day that may be busy, I have set Jehovah always before me. Well, that's what we want to consider tonight, and we do that by first looking at that expression, and we call it a firm resolve. I have set Jehovah always before me. Firm resolve, and then we look at how is that possible? Well, the only possibility is his awareness that he is at my right hand. And then thirdly, we come to that result of a blessed contentment, or the resultant contentment, I shall not be moved. But it starts out with that firm resolve. I have set Jehovah always before me. The word set is, that's the English translation of the Hebrew word, is not filled with a lot of solutions as to what it is. It just means I place. I place the consciousness of Jehovah before me. When this verse is quoted elsewhere in Scripture, Acts 2, then it's translated before my face. Before me, or before my face. So the Spirit, which inspired Psalm 16, also inspired Acts 2, and there it tells us. So before me means it's right in front of my face. He is in front of my face. Now, this sort of a resolve evidences someone who has obviously been elected and regenerated and justified, and this is the course of their sanctified life. God is performing a work in them. And as God performs this work of their coming to the knowledge and increased knowledge of God's relationship to them, they give expression, he gives expression to something that we want also to express. And that is that this Jehovah is whom we want to have consciously before us. If he's not before me, not before my face, then he's forgotten or neglected, or he's in the background. I'm not aware of him. He's behind me, if you will. But to have him before me is the eye of faith, because God's not visible. He's a spirit. He is spirit. Then the eye of faith takes hold of the knowledge that God has revealed in his word of him. And I want that knowledge that I have of him to be something of which I'm aware, conscious. If you will, my faith is locked in on him. My thoughts are captivated by the awareness of this being. Now we have to do that. We have to resolve to do that. And the reason for the resolve I have set, I have place, is because of the presence of our old man. We have an old man with us that's here until death. An old man that I don't put off in the morning and then he's gone and I don't have him all the rest of the day. But for lack of a better expression, that old man just keeps oozing out of me. He keeps evidencing himself in if I don't guide my thinking, if my thinking just goes without being guided, then that's the oozing out of that old man. It takes a conscious act to put him off. It takes a conscious act to put on the new man. Now, we have a new man, but to put him on is simply a reflection of that the requirement on the part of a child of God to exercise the faith that God has given to us. Now, we recognize that not only the gift of faith, but the exercise of that faith is God working it in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. But God calls us with David consciously to set that consciousness of God before us. It's not only the old man that can do that, but it's the activities of the life about us. The agitations, the cares of this life. Jesus showed that this is something as applicable as what we're doing right now. He told a parable about a man sowing seed. And he cast the seed in a broadcast way. He didn't have the big machinery. He had a bag over his shoulder carrying it, and he would reach his hand into that bag for that seed, and then he would broadcast it. He'd open his hand slightly as he moved it across before him, and he took a step, and he broadcast another handful, and he did that. And then it would fall on six different kinds of soils. Some was as hard as the carpet. Nothing would happen to the seed. It'd be good. Jesus said birds, mice could come and clean it right up. Nothing would happen. But then there were also those seeds that, and I'm thinking now particularly of one kind of soil, that would fall into, it seemed, good soil. But there were other things, other seeds in that soil as well. The soil also had the seeds of weeds. Jesus speaks of thorns. And what would happen is that when that good seed of the word would fall into that kind of soil, then there would be those other seeds of thorns. And Jesus describes those weeds that would choke out the seed of the word as not only the deceitfulness of riches, but the care of this world. The care of this world. We can be so occupied with work. We can be so occupied even with schoolwork. We can be so occupied about relationships. Some good, they distract us. Some not good, they distract us. The care of this world, Jesus says, chokes out the seed of the word, and that then they become unfruitful. They don't bear fruit. It is possible, and I'm not going to talk about you. I'll just talk about me. to have someone lead us in prayer. And it can be the most beautiful prayer, but my mind is somewhere else. Or we can sit here. And something that was said from the pulpit, oh, that's great, you know, that's good. Something said from the pulpit triggers thoughts that take me way off over, and I am lost as to where he is he now. But I don't need to be triggered by thoughts, by a word of the preacher. I can be distracted so easily. But we're gifted to maintain the posture. We're looking, we're not sleeping, we're awake, we look focused, but we're not there. To set Jehovah. Now let's just go back to that a minute. Jehovah. That's the name. That's a beautiful name. That name means I am. The first thing that says about God is that he is self-existent, self-sufficient. He's the I am. He has everything he needs inside of himself. He is always perfectly independent, doesn't need anyone else. But that Jehovah has established a relationship in his good pleasure with the people. So that when Moses had to ask God, with what authority can I talk to Pharaoh? And with what authority, after 40 years of being absent, can I talk to the elders of Israel? And how are they going to believe that I have the authority to tell Pharaoh, let my people go? The answer, you tell them Jehovah. The God who has established in his good pleasure, not needing to do so, so it's all grace, a relationship with some who have fallen in Adam, but are his people, his firstborn, his sons and daughters. That's how he wanted Pharaoh to hear. Israel is my firstborn, my child. I have a relationship with them. David, here in the psalm, says about this Jehovah this: he is the portion of my inheritance. He maintainest my lot. When David was talking about the portion of my inheritance, then as a good Israelite, he was aware that the land of Canaan had been divided and by lot to the different tribes, and then within the tribes to each family. To much, to many, there was given much. To little, there was given less. But they all had their inheritance. Naboth looked at that inheritance in the land of Canaan so valuable that he lost his life to Ahab and Jezebel to maintain it. Elimelech and Mahlon. Elimelech, his son Mahlon, had married Ruth. For her to have a place in the land of Canaan, Mahlon's land had to be redeemed. Boaz, not gaining anything for himself, but that her name could be on that land, and her descendants on that land of Elimelech bought that land, redeemed it by marrying her and having that portion of land now back in that name. But now, so we see that an inheritance in the land of Canaan was something that they valued highly because it was a picture of heaven. The land that flows with milk and honey was a picture of the Canaan above. We go through Jordan. There's all kinds of hymns that talk about going through Jordan to Canaan land. But now David says, I'm not thinking about my land in Judah. I'm looking at the person and the being of Jehovah. He is the lot and the portion of my inheritance. not just that God has established a relationship with me, but I have a relationship with him, that he is my inheritance. And now he says here, I have set that Jehovah, who is the lot of my inheritance, before my face. Here's the hard part. Always. Always. When we have a loved one die, then God, in his perfect wisdom and by the work of his Spirit, makes us more conscious of him and our inheritance. You know when the always is really hard? It's when we're not carrying a cross, when we're not faced with death, when everything is going well. But then the always is absolutely necessary. David is committed to not having a distraction, his thoughts being drifted away from Jehovah. Now, he doesn't mean only look at Jehovah, but he means this. I look at, as it were, every part of my life, every day, but Jehovah's a part of it. Jehovah's in my eyesight. Jehovah's there, completing what I see, completing the picture. I want him and the relationship that he has with me and my relationship then to him to be a part of my consciousness every minute of every day. I don't want ever to forget him. I want to be exercising my faith so the bond that unites me to Jesus Christ is a conscious reality. Now you know how hard that is. Somebody pulls into the bay. You're not thinking about God. You're doing the clothes, washing again, making that meal again. When you're going fishing, Jehovah there? With David, in gratitude for what God has so graciously given to us. O God, preserve me, for in thee do I put my trust. God says to us, respond to the knowledge of what I have established for you. Respond to the awareness of your need. Respond to the knowledge of my fullness. Respond to the knowledge of my grace. Respond to the knowledge of the cross that I have given my son to in order to redeem you and save you, to make you free from the family of the devil and to bring you into my family so that you can begin every one of your prayers with that stunning resolve and of that relationship. Our Father. Father. How does the Catechism put it? That immediately at the very beginning of our prayer, we have childlike reverence and confidence. That regardless of what other people think of me and regardless of what I think of myself, I am a child of God. Of God. And I may lose my father and my mother, but I never lose my Father in heaven. Jesus had Jehovah always before him. Very, very interesting that when we look at Psalm 16, every one of us, I would say just about all of us, would know that verse 10, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption," would apply to David. I'm sorry, to Jesus. We would all kind of know that. I want to show you that the quotation of the application of this to Jesus did not start with and just include verse 10. But the quote starts with verse 8, with our text. So the quote is made by Peter on Pentecost Sunday. Acts 2, verse 25. David speaketh concerning Jesus, because he just said, "Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that death should hold him. For David speaketh concerning him." And then he starts with this verse. You'd think all he'd have to do is quote verse 10. No, he starts with verse 8, and he goes all the way through verse 11. Listen, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Peter stops the quote. And he looks at his audience and he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David." He wrote the psalm. They all knew that. "And he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is right here in Jerusalem. He's with us this day. But being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ, the Messiah, to sit on his throne, he," David, "seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are witnesses." Now, he explained the resurrection, and he was going to explain the outpouring of the Spirit. But he starts with this verse, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face." That's not an accident. That's not quoting too much. That's a very deliberate, purposeful work of the Holy Spirit. So that this is obviously a messianic psalm, the son of David, but it's also David's and our psalm. But now, how did Jesus set Jehovah always before his face? How many of you children are 12 years old? When Jesus was 12, Jehovah was so before his face that when he went for the first time to celebrate the Passover feast with his parents in Jerusalem, he stayed there. "Because I must be about my Father's business." Jehovah was before his consciousness, his Father, and he wanted to do and knew he had to do his Father's business. So he stayed, asking and answering hard questions with the teachers at 12 years old. Jesus prayed frequently, and in praying frequently, he showed his relationship to his Father. He says it this way in John 11. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. I know the relationship that you've established with me, and I know the relationship that I have with you subsequently. And I know that your ears are always open to my cry. Jacob said, I didn't know God was here. But when he had the dream of the ladder going up and down with angels going up and down, he said, I thought God was not here in this place. But then he said, surely Jehovah is in this place, and I knew it not. I set Jehovah before me. So he called the name of that place Bethel, house of God. Joseph was conscious of God when Potiphar's wife took him and wanted to bed him. And that God was before his face is evidence when Joseph said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He sees me always. He is right here. He knows what I'm doing. I'm not hiding from him or from him at all, ever. He sees. Elijah. Ahab. Performing the greatest wickedness in Israel ever by bringing in the worship of Baal. Elijah. He marches into the palace of Ahab, who's saying, Baal is God. He says, I am Elijah, God my Jehovah. My God is Jehovah, and I know the promises of Deuteronomy 28, and I know that, and I can say that it will not rain until by my word, because of the wickedness that you are committing, even as God threatened the curse of no rain on the land of Canaan. He was aware of Jehovah. He knew the revelation that God had given of himself. I don't have any doubt that even the youngest among us would want to be able to say, I know God, I know Jesus, and if I would ask them, do you love him? Every one of them would say yes. They'd nod their little heads. But how often is he before us? This firm resolve is what we make this evening with regard to this week and the rest of our lives. I want to set Jehovah. I want to see him every minute of every day as a part of my real thinking. Now, can we bring God down? Who are we? What do we deserve? So the only possibility is the realization that Jehovah is already here. He's already here. He is at my right hand. I don't have to call him to come down like the prophets of Baal. The reality is he's beside me. He's established this relationship so that he is with me. I've learned to appreciate mightily that, I think it's a hymn, but it proclaims the truth of Scripture very, very well. I did not seek him, but he sought me. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found him, O Lord true, but I was found of him. In a love that I cannot measure, in a love that's unconditional, in a love that doesn't depend upon his moods or my activity, he has eternally loved me. He doesn't love me because Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me because he loved me. He didn't choose me in order to love me. He loved me. That's why he chose me. In love, he predestinated us. To know his revelation of his relationship with us is to know he is, maybe the simpler language is better, he is with me. He's with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why not? For thou art with me. He dwells in us by his Spirit. He's as close to us as his word, so we can hear him simply by opening the scriptures, and we hear him. He's that close. He has opened our eyes so that we begin to realize more and more when we see a flake of snow and know there's none like it. What a creator. He's right there. When we see the trees having lost their leaves, we know that he brings the seasons. When the sun shines in its beauty and power, we here on this side of the Lake of Michigan are very grateful. It cheers us. We see him in history. We see him in creation. We see God because he is right here. He tells us, I know every thought, every imagination of every thought of your heart. I hear you when you would to do good and you would not to do evil. I hear you. I'm that close to you. And then amazingly, he gives us this assurance that when we're not thinking about him, when we not set Jehovah before our face, he doesn't leave us. He's always right there with us. I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. How does he put it in Psalm 73 when Asaph's feet almost slipped? He says it in these words. This is verse 23 of Psalm 73. I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. I have a special delight in Isaiah 41, verses 10 and 13. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. My arm of strength is upholding you with my righteousness. I make you righteous with mine. For I, Jehovah thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. I think every one of you, if I said 202, you would know how to start it. On earth, for none other, I long but for thee. But also this, my hand is in thy hand, thou carest for me. Even in doubt and temptation, I rest, Lord, in thee. My hand is in thy hand. It is. It's never not. Thou carest for me. Or how about this? And we sing this without thinking. I do, to my shame. In sweet communion, Lord, with thee, I constantly abide. My hand thou holdest in thine own to keep me near thy side. Ever, O Lord, with thee all shall be well with me, held by thy hand. The consciousness of God's relationship to us is what gives us the assurance that we may make that firm resolve and say, I set Jehovah always before my face. Then we may know that end of the end of the verse, the blessed resulting contentment, I shall not be moved. I can't get away from him. He won't let me. He's got me. I shall not be moved. Jesus evidenced that not only because he was conscious of God's presence, but Jesus knew that that's what he came to do, and that's how he put it. He was not going to be moved from his commitment of doing the will of his Father. So he said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And that's why when he saw the pressure building and the hatred of the Pharisees growing, and he knew that the time was come, he set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem. He would do the will of his Father. He would do what God sent him to do. He would think the way God wanted him to think. And that's why his perfect work is what makes possible for us to reflect our Lord Jesus and to mimic David and be assured, I shall not be moved. We sang Psalm 125. They that trust in Jehovah shall be like Mount Zion. We can't move it. We are that stable. Now we say, oh, but my boat is rocking. The winds and the waves are fierce and strong. I'm drowning. And then he says, peace, be still. And yes, he can say that to the winds and the waves, but he turns around and he faces his disciples and he says, peace, be still. Be still and know that I am God. I've got you. You are already, you might not feel it, but you are already more than a conqueror. I can't say you're a victor. That's not enough. You are more than a conqueror because nothing can separate you from my love. Nothing. I have forgiven and I will forgive. So we're not moved from our salvation. We're not moved from our hope of eternal life. We're not moved from the worship of Jehovah. We're not moved from saying, I want to serve him in the whole of my life. I want to live in gratitude so that I render constantly grateful returns of ardent love to him who first manifested so great a love toward me. And then you watch those who grieve, and some of you have already gone through trials that are severe. And while you weep and while you hurt, there's that calm resolve in the soul. I don't see how I'm going to get through it, but I know I can be carried through, and he will carry me. And that's why I want to have him always before me. He is with me. I shall not be moved. Amen. Our Father, apply as only thou art able thy word. Go beyond the ability of any preacher to communicate this truth. Carry it with the power of thy Spirit and bring it into our understanding, and may it be a conviction and belief of our heart. And then may we quietly go from one day to the next assured that all is well. For Jesus' sake, amen.